Another opportunity to meet together in the worship of our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be in your presence this afternoon. I'd ask that each one of you would pray for us as we stand before you. And if we could, I'd like for us to turn our attention to a portion of Scripture found in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And we'll begin this afternoon with verse 23. When Abraham, the Bible said, he drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I know that the Bible readers and students that are here with us today understand the context of this 18th chapter, that the Lord has come to Abraham here in his tent in Mamre, and he came with two angels and communed with Abraham that day. And it's already the Lord's intent, the Lord's purpose, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And the Lord here in this chapter reveals to Abraham what he would do. And Abraham, with his walk that he had with the Lord, which Abraham walked by faith, and he had a very close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord let him know what he would do there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 23, Abraham drew near to God. The reason he was able to draw near is that fellowship he had with the Lord. It's sweet to have that knowledge of that fellowship that you have with the Lord, and that you could draw near to Him in prayer and communion. And Abraham asked, "Will thou destroy also the righteous with the wicked?" And then in intercession, Abraham begins to ask the Lord if He'd destroy the city if there were 50 righteous there. And the Lord said He'd deliver the city for 50 righteous. "Would you deliver the city if there's 40 righteous?" "Yes, if there's 40 righteous." God said, I'd deliver them. "What about 30? 30, 20? "Yes, 10. If there's 10 righteous, the Lord said, I'd deliver them." You know, here in the last couple of weeks, I know we've all been disheartened with the state of affairs here in the United States of America. And I've read many articles. I've seen many notes on Facebook. I've had many emails concerning where America's headed. And I will confess to you that I believe America has really stooped to a low estate. But might I say there's still hope. There's still hope for America. There's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these cities that existed here in Genesis chapter 18, they were wicked. And they were ungodly, and some of the same ungodly actions that existed at that time in those cities exist here in America today. There were hope for them if there was 10 righteous. And 10 righteous could have delivered them. Apparently there wasn't 10 righteous there because it didn't deliver. This afternoon I want to be brief because I want to give room for Brother Dan. I want us to first consider these cities. And consider how determined they were in their sin. I'd like for us to consider, secondly, how their sin had influence. They were influential and justified in their sin. Then let's consider the destruction. Then after that, I want us to consider the 10 that could have delivered the city. And how it was the children of God that angered the Lord, not the wicked at that time.
Amen.
I want us to consider how there's a responsibility for the people that know better to do better, to give deliverance in God's mercy. And then thirdly, I want us to consider how just a few could actually have made a big difference. First of all, let's consider these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. If you'll look at Genesis chapter 13 and 14, you'll find that these two cities were part of what was known as the Pentapolis. There was five cities. You had Zoar, Zeboam, Admah, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were five cities there south of the Dead Sea. And these cities were given to much sin. They were given to much ungodliness. Matter of fact, there's a sin that is becoming more and more predominant here in America. It derives its terminology from this, Sodom. Sodom. You know, sodomy, what sodomy is that that's against nature. It's a man with a man, it's a woman with a woman. It's ungodly fornication. And there's much of that sin was going on in that area and that land, and these cities were known for it. And these cities that were known for sin and ungodliness, they were determined in that sin. And you might say, "Brother Ronnie, what does that mean, being determined in that sin?" That means nothing's going to turn you from it. We're going to do it or else. Have you ever met anybody that said, "We're going to do it or bust"? Some people get that attitude. "I'm going to do it my way or bust. It's going to be this way or else." And these people were so determined, they had already suffered in a temporal sense at the hands of Kedorlaomer and the kings of Shinar when they rose up against them. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 14 and you read about the battles that they went through, it took Abraham and his men to come and deliver Lot and actually give freedom for some of the people.
Yeah.
And you'd have thought after you went through that and that trouble, it would have been enough to maybe straighten their minds out, a little conversion. Mm-hmm. But it didn't work, did it? You know, people who are determined in sin, it's almost like no matter what trouble they go through, it's not going to be enough, right? I'm going to do it my way. And here in America, it seems like no matter what trouble we go through, what trouble we have, it's not enough. People are determined in sin. You know, I've said this about 9/11, the event that took place in 9/11. When that took place in 9/11, I believe it woke some people up. But it wasn't long after 9/11, America was actually in worse shape than what it was before 9/11. Yes. You know, Jesus mentioned something of that there in Luke chapter 11 and verse 24. And this parable that Jesus tells actually has immediate application with this people, Jerusalem. And then it has an indirect application with just a child of God. He said, when an evil spirit has gone out of a man, it goeth into dry and desert places. When he had found no rest for his foot, he saith to himself, I'll return to the house from whence I came. And when he returns, he finds it swept, garnished, and empty. So he brings with him seven other spirits. So the last state of that man shall be worse than the first. The primary application of that was to that people there at Jerusalem. When Jesus and the apostles began his ministry, I mean, there was miracles, there's people that turned. I mean, there was multitudes that followed the Lord at one time. There was evil spirit that was gone out. Jesus was preaching the gospel, but that people, because it would not obey the gospel and turn back. You know, in John chapter 6, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. In John 6:66, by the end of Jesus' ministry, that nation as a whole was actually probably in worse shape than what it was when Jesus began his ministry. That was part of the reason for the destruction of 70 AD. And here in America, as well as it was in that time in Sodom and Gomorrah, even though they went through trouble, and there might have been a moment in which they appeared to get better, they just got worse. They were determined in sin. They were determined to go in their direction. But not only were they determined, they were influential in that sin. You know, it's terrible enough that people sometimes are determined in sin, but when they're influential in sin, justifying sin in the eyes of others, that's even more horrid, isn't it? They were in Genesis chapter 18, I think it's in about verse 20, when the cry, God said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come unto me. Why? Their sin is grievous. That cry is not a pleading cry in repentance. It's not a beseeching cry of wanting help. It's a cry of, come on with me. It's like one who would stand at the tent door of a circus and say, come on in right here. We're right here. Just come on in and enjoy it with us. Come on in and see the sights. It's a beseeching cry. So not only was Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities determined in sin, they were actually influential in sin and longed that others would come in with them in that sin. Might I say, I believe they're as happy to take Lot and his family right on in with them. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 14, the wicked say, cast your lot in among us and let us all have one purse. As Elder E.W. Hooven used to say, misery always loves company. Yeah. Right? People that are in sin, that are determined in sin, they love to have company. Why? It justifies them in what they're doing. Right? Right? Isn't that right? That's right. People that are ungodly love to have someone with them. I want to tell you, teenagers and children are here today. You get your friends and they want to do something ungodly and they want you to go with them. It's not that they love you so much. They're just trying to justify what they're doing by having you with them. Happens all the time. There's no one. There's never a boy, a teenage boy, going to go over and get in trouble that wants to do it by himself. He always wants to take his friends with him. So Sodom and Gomorrah here, they're at the tent door crying, come on in with us, come on in with us. And God says here in Genesis 18, he's going to destroy them. These cities here would be destroyed. You know, the location here in this area, just south of the Dead Sea, I mean, it was prime for a destruction happened at any time. I mean, a natural catastrophe could have happened at any time during that time in that area. You know why? Because those cities were built there below the Dead Sea at that Jordan River Valley. There's a major fault line that is there. I mean, you've got salt and particles of salt and sulfur that were just everywhere in that area. You notice over in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 10 of the slime pits that were there. You know what that slime pit was? It's bitumen. It's like a semi-solid hydrocarbon. It was tar pits. It was like a tar pit. You know, when they were fighting and running, they would get caught in those tar pits. pits, when you got something that's on a fault line with bits of salt that's everywhere and you're right there, there can be a volcanic eruption explosion any time. And I've had people ask me, how did God burn it? I don't know, maybe God just moved the fault line a little bit. And it just set everything on fire. I mean, can you imagine if you had a volcanic eruption on that fault line and it taking those bits of salt and sulfur up in the air mixed with the tar and the fire would just fall everywhere? Maybe that's why Abraham said when he looked, he saw smoke that came up from all the country. I mean, it caught an entire area on fire. And that place was right there. And Lot, when he lifted up his eyes and saw it, he said, it was well watered everywhere. What is the garden of God? It looks so beautiful. But it's here in this place. It could just explode at any moment. You know, that really teaches us how delicate life is. You know, they were right there in this place. It's the garden of God. Everything's going great. But at any time, anything could move and just destroy it. You know, life is delicate, don't you think? I asked a person here recently, what's the difference in me and a man that's spending his life in prison? Not much. Just a little. You know, David said there in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4, when he conversed with Jonathan, he said, you know, there's but a step between me and death. And these places, they were right here on this delicate area. They could either be in prospering and shouting and joy or just falling apart with volcanic eruption and earthquake. And they're still determined in that sin. Dear children of God, I want to tell you here in America, it wouldn't take just this, and we'd be in the pit of poverty. Things could just fall apart. I mean, we don't have security. You know, the crash of the market just a couple of years ago should have woke us up. But this people was determined in sin. They were influential and justified in the sin. And they were also just at any moment could be destroyed. God said, hey, look, I'm going to destroy them. But people have asked me, what do you think happened? You think God burned it with volcanic eruption or fire that came down from heaven? I believe it's both. God just burned it. God had all he could take. When he had all he could take, God destroyed it. When we consider the subject of long suffering is not forever. God is long suffering. He's not forever suffering. God's long suffering wears out. And when God's suffering, long suffering wore out, it wore out with this people. And God said, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham drew near and he said, will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy the righteous with the evil? You know, when Abraham said that, he's not making reference to children of God and non-elect. That's not the point here. This term wicked right here is not making reference to wicked, positional wicked.
Right.
There is a position of wicked. People that are wicked. They was left in the state of being in sins. God didn't put them there. We put ourselves there. And there are people in the state of righteousness, positional righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ because God loved them, Jesus died for them, and has imputed His righteousness to them. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't be to heaven because of our own works. We'll be in heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that righteousness imputed to us so that we stand before God will be just and holy and without blame. Accepted in the Beloved, in glory, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted. Why? Because of what He done, we're just like Him in glory. But here Abraham is making reference to living righteous. Moral character of righteousness. What Abraham is saying is, would you destroy those that are living right with those that are living wrong? Have you ever noticed the text over in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 17? When David is fleeing from Saul of Kish and he's in a cave and Saul of Kish comes into the cave and David, he cuts this a piece of his garment. And as he goes outside, David calls unto him and he has the garment. In verse 17, you know what Saul says? He said, thou art more righteous than I, for I have rewarded thee evil, thou hast rewarded me good. Now Saul's saying, you're more of a child of God than I am. He said, you're living better than I am.
Right.
What about over in 2 Kings chapter 2 and about verse 30? David's dying and he tells Solomon concerning Joab. I mean, Joab was a valiant man, but Joab was a hard man. And Joab killed some men he shouldn't have killed. He killed Abner and Amasa. He didn't have to kill them. He murdered. And David told Solomon not to let his head go down in peace. Why? Because he killed what? Two men more righteous than he. Now, is he saying you killed two men that were more of a child of God than him? No, there's not a grade of higher or lower child of God. We're all children of God by grace.
Amen.
When we get to heaven, it's not going to be a big I and little you. It's going to be a big Jesus and little us worshiping Him. How about that? Abraham is saying, will you destroy those that are living righteous with those that are living wrong? And he finally said, hey, if you got 50 that are living righteous, I'll deliver the city. But there wasn't 50 living righteous. Someone says there wasn't 50 children of God there. I beg to differ. There was 50 children of God there. If you ever notice over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, when Jesus said, oh, woe, Capernaum, for if the mighty works that has been done in thee have been done in Sodom, they would what? Remained unto this day. What Jesus is saying is, if I would enter into those cities and preach this gospel and done these miracles, those children of God would repent it, is what he's saying. The wicked can't repent. The wicked see no need of repentance. What about there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 27? Chapter 9 and verse 27. When the Apostle Paul said, if God had not left us to see, we had been in Sodom and Gomorrah. What he's saying is, if God hadn't left us someone preaching the gospel, telling the truth unto us, we'd been no different than them, just following the old ways of man. This city had many children of God in it. Lot was in it. Lot was a child of God. The Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, Lot vexed his righteous soul. He didn't vex his righteous flesh. Didn't have righteous flesh. He had a righteous soul. He's a born again child of God, and his soul was vexed. But his flesh reigned in his life to the point that he found joy and happiness in his flesh in that city. I mean, Lot was not on the outside of the gate out there moaning for the city. No, Lot was inside the city, prospering in the city.
Amen.
And he vexed his righteous soul. And there was many children of God in this city that vexed their righteous soul. And might I say, it was not the wicked that made God angry. It was the children of God living ungodly that made God angry.
Amen.
Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, God's angry with the wicked every day. God just don't get angry with the wicked. He's angry with them every day. But the children of God that will not live right when they know better, that angers God. Genesis chapter 6, do you think it was the wicked, the non-elect, that made God so angry He destroyed the world with water? I think not. It was when the sons of God joined themselves with the daughters of men. When God saw that their thoughts were only evil continually. When God saw that children of God did wrong and were given to wicked works, that angered God.
Amen.
You go into Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6. Jeremiah says to the city of Jerusalem, he said, our punishment, what is worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why? Because they knew better. And if we know better, we're at a higher judgment seat than those that do not know better. You know, we the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment begins with us. You know why we know better? With maturity comes what? A higher standard of judgment. And God takes His children to a higher level of judgment. Why? Because they got Him in them, first of all. And many of them have been taught in their mind to know better. And these children of God that are there in Sodom and Gomorrah, they angered God. I mean, don't you think Lot knew better than what he did?
Yeah.
You think he'd spend as much time with Abraham and not know better than what he did? I mean, I saw men have their boys, and the boys in prison, they'd say, you know, my boy knew better than that. I said, yeah, they knew better than that, but they did it anyway. And that's been my case a lot, Brother Stewart. There's been times in my life when I knew better. My daddy taught me better. And I've said this many times about my daddy. If I turned out bad, it wasn't my daddy's fault. My daddy did all he could. I had someone ask me several weeks ago. They said, hey, did your daddy believe in practical sanctification when he was in the missionary Baptist? I said, yes, he did. He tried to beat the devil out of me. These children of God here, they angered God. And God was angry with them to destroy this city. And someone says, Brother Ronnie, do you think God's going to destroy America? It could happen. I mean, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed the world before the flood, God destroyed Jerusalem, I don't think America's beyond that.
Amen.
God can destroy us too. And these cities are going to be destroyed. It's the children of God that have angered the Lord. But the prayer and Abraham, when he drew near, it finally wasn't. He got down to just 10. 10. Just a few, right? Just a few. These few here would live righteous. If you can find 10 that's doing right. Could I say this in your presence, that if the children of God in the New Testament church that know the truth, if we'll just get better and do right, we might be enough to deliver the nation. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. But we've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility to do right. You know, and every time we think about this responsibility, the first thing we say was, well, you know, somebody else will do it. Somebody over here will take care of it. I've even had people say, we got enough preachers. I have been to some association meetings, we had enough preachers. But we never got enough doing right. See, it's our responsibility. Do you know it's your responsibility? Not only is God in your heart, but God has taught your mind through His Word and truth to do better. We need to do better as children of God. And we don't need to wait on someone else to do it. We need to take it upon ourselves. You know the best place to start? Right here. Right here. There in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to John there at Jordan to be baptized. And John, he said, you know, I need to be baptized with thee. John didn't feel worthy to do it. Jesus said, suffer it to be thus in Matthew 3:15. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, there's much that can be said about that verse, but there's one thing for sure. Jesus is saying, John, if you and I don't do this day, who's going to do it?
Yeah.
See, John, his ministry, his call, was that the Lord Jesus Christ, He would baptize him and He'd be manifest unto Israel. That He'd come and go before the Lord and preach His coming. Make ready a prepared people. If John, Jesus said, if you don't baptize me here today, John, you've been called to do this. Who's going to do it? If I don't submit myself to be baptized today, to be identified by my people, that God the Father, my Father, will be glorified. Who's going to do this, John? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And might I say, it becometh us in this year 2015 to do right. Let us not wait on someone else. Let us not say someone else can do it. Let us pick up our cross and start following the Lord to do the best that we can.
Amen.
Because it may be our turn to do what's right. And we, the people of God here in the Primitive Baptist Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am satisfied is the church. The church. As a man asked me once, he said, if you weren't a Primitive Baptist, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. It becometh us not to wait on someone else to do it. Not to say someone else can do it. It becomes us to do it. And might I say, if you're here today and you never joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you never submitted yourself to baptism, it's time to do it.
Amen.
If you have a longing in your heart to do it, you need to do it. If you feel the Lord's convicted your heart to do it, just do it. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? No one can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. When it comes to the call of the ministry of the gospel, if we don't study and prepare ourselves to preach, who's going to do it? I can't do it for you, Brother Will. You can't do it for me. When it comes to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, we have our place on the pew.
Right.
You might say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a song leader. You got a place on the pew, and it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.
Amen.
We have a personal responsibility. God said, if you can find me 10, it delivered the city. You might say, well, Brother Ronnie, we're just a little number. It's just a few. And what difference would it make if I did it? Just me? Just be one? One can make a big difference.
Yes.
Just 10 in this city, Brother Will, would have delivered. 10 doing right. I'd like to remind everyone of the days of Gideon. In the days of Gideon, the Midianites, their army, I know, according to Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, there was over 135,000. And Gideon here, he gathers the armies of Israel together. You know how many there were? 32,000. You know what God said? It's too many. Don't you know, what do you think was Gideon's response that day? You got to be kidding me. This is too many. God said, it's too many. Ask them anybody that wants to go home. See where they all went home. You know, it got down to 10,000. Take them down to the water. Why? Because there's still too many. Still too many. It finally got down to 300. But just 300 ran all the Midianites out of the coast. 300. Doing what God said. You ever put much thought to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2? Just one man? Nebuchadnezzar's become so angry he's going to kill all the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men. He's going to kill them all. I had a dream. Tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation of the dream. I mean, not just the interpretation of what I tell you. You tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. He got angry. All of you are going to die. You know, Daniel, he prays to God, and the revealer of secrets revealed to him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream by Daniel. They were all delivered. Just one man. One man. One man made a difference. In the days of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Samuel chapter 5, Naaman the Syrian has leprosy. There's one little maid that was there, his wife's maid, that came and told him of a prophet in Israel that could tell him how he could be cleansed. Just that one little maid made that big a difference. And you, dear child of God, one person can make a big difference here in America, here in the world in which we live. Amen. 10, just find me 10. Couldn't find 10, do it right. You know what we need to do here in America? We need to quit worrying about what's going on beside us. We need to get our eyes focused on God. And we need to go forward and serve Him. If you ever notice the text there in Revelation chapter 22, I think it's about verse 11 and 12. The Lord reveals this to John. He said, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is ungodly, let him be ungodly still." Why? Because he said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give unto every man according to that he hath done." You know what that's saying? Don't be overly concerned about what's going on around you. If there's somebody ungodly beside you, hey, don't really worry about it. Worry about yourself. Take care of yourself. Get your eyes focused on the Lord and do what's right. Why? Because the Lord comes and He'll reward us. If someone's doing right, be happy for them. Be glad for them. But don't just say, "That's enough," because I have something I need to do myself in my service to the Lord. Why? Because one person can make a difference. One person. I'm going to end this afternoon with a portion of Scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. When it was told to Eli, "They that honor me, I will honor." In 1924, in the Summer Olympics, there was a man. His name was Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was the fastest 100-meter runner on earth. No one knew anyone that could outrun him. You know, all the trials and heaps and the races they would run, it was just a preliminary. It was just going through the motions. He was going to win the gold medal. And everybody knew it. The only way he was not going to win the gold medal that year is if he tripped up and fell. It ended up the trial runs. They wanted to do it on Sunday morning. And Eric Liddell said, "No way. Can't do it." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, Scotsman? I mean, you're going to miss out on winning a gold medal for the 100 meter run? I mean, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, this is a once in a lifetime thing. You're not going to ever get another chance to do this. No, my service to God comes before that. Amen. Just by hap, there's an opening for the 400 meters. And this man that was devoted to his God and his service to the Lord ended up having an opportunity to run the 400 meters. He made it through the trials, but hey, he's not a 400-meter runner. He couldn't win this race. He did. And he won the gold medal. And story says that there's an American runner that came to Eric Liddell and put a note in his hand after he won that gold medal. And that note was 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. "They that honor me, I will honor." If we do what's right, God honors. If you can find 10 righteous, it may deliver the nation. But it becometh us. I'm not expecting the world to get any better. But I'm expecting us to get better. Amen. Until we see the Lord in the clouds. May God richly bless us our prayers.
Amen. There's a way that is straight.